Can we give thanks for the praise team real quick? That's all. We had some traveling weekend, so we had some guys come in. My buddy Joey came to play. We just want to thank. Good morning, Christ Covenant. It's good to be in the house with you this morning. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have a story I want to tell you. I contemplated telling you this story because it has a poor reflection of my character as an earlier adolescent. But we've all made dumb choices when we are younger, and so I'm telling you, I promise you that I have matured, be it slowly, since the time of this story, but I have matured, so please, as I tell you this story and you hear the horrible things that I've done, sorry, Mom, that you will not hold it against me. Don't judge me, okay? Here we go. So when you're 13 or 14 years old, there's limited things that you can do recreationally outside the realm of your parents. And one of the things that you can do is you could go to the movies with your friends. You get dropped off to go to the movies. We've all been there. We all have done that before. And it's a fun time. You're by yourself. You're independent. But me and my friends, we liked to stir up trouble anytime we could. Now, I see that there are some teenagers in here, some members of the youth group who I know well. Don't do this. What am I about to tell you, okay, Drew? No, nobody do this, okay? I'm telling you now. What we would do to be mischievous is, you know how once the lights go down in the theater and people are coming in and they have their popcorn and their candy and their soda and they come in and they kind of like look out. They're trying to find their party that went in earlier. They don't. Maybe they went on the left side instead of the right side. I just can't find them. Well, what me and my terrible friends would do is we'd see somebody looking. We'd go. And they'd be like, and so they would come, and just right when they get to the aisle, we would just look back at the screen and be like, terrible, I know. And then they'd be like, oh, I thought I saw them. And they would awkwardly walk away. Terrible. We did this way too many times. But one time it did backfire. I had waved at an elderly lady. I know it's terrible. I was a terrible 13-year-old, okay? It was an elderly lady. She had some candy and some popcorn, and she's looking, you know, for someone, and I'm like, So she comes up, and right about the point where people notice that these are just some, you know, kids being, you know, dumb, she just keeps going, and she comes and sits right next to me, and goes, hi, Derek, I got you some Milk Duds, and I was like, I'm so sorry, I'm not Derek, can we go? I'm just, like, mortified, had to, like, go to a different area, I felt so bad. Even then, God was using moments in my life to bring about redemption. I never did that again. I hope that elderly woman is doing well. I tell you that story because it relates to what we're talking about today, and that is darkness. Darkness is confusing. Darkness is scary. We know what it's like to have the lights go out on us and not be able to know exactly where we are. We stumble in darkness. If you're a parent and you have a child that likes Legos, and if you've gone into a room that has Legos and it's dark, it is the most dangerous place in the world to be. And, you know, like any time that we find ourselves in darkness, we kind of stumble and we feel around and it's scary. And today we find in our text a man who has been born blind. So he's only known darkness his entire life. And so I wanted to talk about what it means to be in the dark and how Jesus meets us in the darkness to bring us light. So our scripture this morning is from John 9. We're going to read the first half today, and the second half we'll read together next week. John 9, beginning in chapter 1. Hear now the holy, living, active, inspired word of our God. As he passed by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. This finishes the reading of God's holy, reverent, and awesome word. This is a difficult sermon to preach on. I almost bailed on it upon completion when we talk about being in darkness. And much like this man, it's inevitable that everybody in this room will find ourselves in some sort of darkness. There'll be moments in our lives where we feel completely overwhelmed by affliction and suffering. It's inevitable. And so when we find ourselves in darkness, it's usually because of some sort of suffering. And all of us, emotional, physical, or spiritual suffering will come upon you. But what we're going to look at today is how Jesus comes to us and meets us, sees us, goes to us to bring us light. And so today's, we have the opportunity to see how Jesus addresses us, to see how Jesus sees us and goes to us and calls us back into his light. So let's go through this text this morning. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, it's important to understand the context of this story, this interaction Jesus has with a man born blind. If you read chapter 8, the last very finishing verses of chapter 8, Jesus is in a argument, debate with the religious leaders at that time, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are asking him, who you are? Do you think you're greater than Abraham to declare that you are the Son of God? And Jesus answers, not that he's just greater than Abraham. He says, I was before Abraham. Now, Abraham, to them, was a long time ago, thousands of years ago. And so what Jesus is declaring is that I am eternal and laid the foundations of the world. And these Pharisees are like, uh-uh. So they did what any logical person would do when they're losing an argument. They picked up stones and they were going to try to kill him. I'm just kidding. That's not logical, by the way. That's how chapter 8 ends. Chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples are leaving the city, and in the middle of this intense conflict, Jesus sees a man that is in need, that is pitiful, and he goes to him. It's implied, rather obvious throughout the text, that this man, this beggar, was well known. A man born blind, had lived his entire life in the darkness. This man had a very terrible and rough life. You would see later in the text that he had been abandoned by his family, by his parents. Can you imagine? Being abandoned by your parents, by your family, by the community. That he had no education, he wasn't able to hold a job because of his condition, and did the only thing he can do being alone in the dark. Beg. And so he sat outside the gates trying to survive based on other people's charity. It is a very sad situation that this man has found himself in. A commentator states of this man, he says, he who has gone blind has no enjoyment of the light. But he who is born blind has no idea of it. We can't even fathom the idea of that. And just like this man had never known light, he certainly didn't know Jesus, and he certainly wasn't looking for Jesus. But Jesus sees this man, and he goes to him. And now the disciples here, out of their own ignorance, and probably just looking for a teachable moment from their rabbi, say something extremely rude. They say, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he would be born blind? Can you imagine? I mean, how rude. You're standing in front of this man and say, what did he do to get dished this life? And they're assuming that this man's blindness is a result of some sort of sin in this man's life, given he would have had to commit it before he was born, since he was born blind. So he either committed it in the womb or, believing what still is believed today, some previous life. And he was reincarnated and being punished for some sort of sin. The other option was it must have been his parents who sinned. And they were quoting the law. It wasn't that ridiculous. The Lord says in Exodus 34, jump into verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression for sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So that's where they were getting that. Maybe it was his parents. And either way, I mean, the question, we could easily go and judge these guys and say, wow, how rude, how insensitive. But really, we should be asking ourselves that if we're in sort of an afflicted state, right? I know that when I find myself in darkness, I think it would be healthy for us to ask ourselves, Lord, is there something in my life that have resulted in this affliction? That's a reasonable question to ask, but that is by no means the way that God only operates in our affliction. By no means. Sometimes it has nothing to do with sin in our lives or our parents. So this is why I hesitated to preach this sermon. Because the question comes, why do we suffer if it's not because of our sin? Or here's the question I get most often. Pastor, why do bad things happen to good people? It's funny, that question is asked more than any other question by both believers and unbelievers, especially in the midst of tragedy, which we all know well of. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's the toughest question, and it's yet asked the most often, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Jesus quickly disconnects this man's sin from this affliction. So now we know for sure that a particular affliction is not a result of a particular sin. So know that that's what the Bible says. But it does bring up this difficult question of why was this man born blind? Now, the first overlying easiest answer, if you've been in church for a while, you know the answer of why there is suffering in the world. It's simply because of sin. Genesis 3, our forefathers, all of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, bringing in sin in the world. Sin causes death. Sin causes cancer. Sin causes all the afflictions that are in the world that you and I will face. Sin causes tragedy and terrorism. That is a result of sin. That is the easy answer, but I know if you're me, that's not always satisfying as an answer to why a particular affliction is afflicting me. So, we'll dive deeper. Again, why I hesitated to preach this sermon. So again, Jesus disconnects it, and it brings up difficult questions about God. Just to kind of bring this into a applicable state of mind for you all, there was a tragedy that happened in a church a couple weeks ago, November 5th, in a church in Texas. An inexplicable tragedy. Did you know that that church that happened on a Sunday morning had a service the next week, and that the normal pastor preached? And I want to read you an article that was written about that service. Pastor Frank Pomeroy, pastor of First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, preached his first sermon and shared his personal heartache and a message to his community that they would bound together by faith, that they could move past the evil that attacked their church just 7 days earlier. Here's a quote from his sermon. Rather than choose darkness, as that young man did that day, we chose life. We choose life. Pomeroy said this as his voice was cracking as he was speaking about his 14-year-old daughter, Annabelle, who was among those killed. He goes on to say, I know everyone who gave their life that day, he said, pausing to gather himself, some of whom were my best friends and, of course, my daughter. He wiped his eyes, and then he added, I guarantee they are dancing with Jesus today. Whoa. How does that man prepare that sermon? How does that man, in the mix of tragedy that seems so outrageous and inexplicable, prepare that sermon and say that he knows that these people are dancing with Jesus today. In the darkest state of probably his entire life, he gets up there and encourages his people with a message of hope. A message of hope. You know, I'm thankful that during times of inexplicable tragedy, that I'm not left to my own to reason to why this happened. God has given us his word. And you'll see there's tragedy in the word of God as well. And I'm thankful that God has given me his word so that we can reason with him, with the Holy Spirit, that we can begin to understand why things happen a certain way. Of course, we'll never understand everything. But I do believe that God has given us an answer to why people can become afflicted, not based off sin. But I'm going to go with three areas of suffering that I believe God purposes suffering for. Okay, there's a commentator named James Montgomery Boyce. He's fantastic if you ever want to study a certain passage. He's written a lot on the Word of God. And he categorizes God's purpose, meaning it's not purposeless, God's purpose for suffering in a believer into three categories. So this will help explain. One is corrective suffering, meaning that God sends some pain in order to get you back on track. I'm okay with that. I've been there. Number two is constructive suffering, where God uses these means of suffering to whittle away that which is unpleasing in our lives and helps us to form to the character of the Lord Jesus. That the illustration usually used for that is a block of marble, a full block of marble before an artist, and he's going to chisel away the pieces that are unnecessary that prevent it from becoming the perfect work of art that it should be. That would be constructive suffering. That one doesn't really bother me either. I get that. But the one that we wrestle with, and the one we're going to wrestle with today, is glory to God suffering. God uses suffering so that the grace of God might be revealed through his works in the life of that believer. So Jesus shuts down the idea that this man had sin in his life that caused the affliction. The man was definitely sinful, but it wasn't blind because of sin. All man is sinful. But it wasn't because of his sin that this man was blind. He says that God has purposed this man's affliction to bring about the works of God. So the next difficult question that comes with this text is, okay, so you're telling me that God, your good God, caused this man to be born blind, that his parents would abandon him, that he wouldn't be educated or have a job or friends, that he would beg to survive every day, your good God? Is that not a difficult question, your situation to be in as a believer? Again, why I hesitated to talk about this today. It's tough. Now, I'm going to give you my answer, and my answer is only because I believe that the Word of God is 100% inerrant, without any faultry in it. It's perfect, and I believe it is true. Okay, so this is the Bible's answer to the question of God caused an affliction of this man for most likely 30 years of a miserable life in the dark, of torment, of loneliness. And the biblical answer is yes, he did. God caused that man to be born blind. And if you don't believe that, then you're in direct contrast with God's word. It's all over the Bible. We'll go to an instance right here in Exodus 4. Moses has been called to lead the people of God. And Moses said, Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God's word tells us that he may impart some affliction on you or your brothers and sisters that he's going to use for his purpose that you may not understand. I know it's hard. But God has formed your innermost parts He has made you the way that you are, exactly the way that you are. And he knows what your shortcomings are. He knows the afflictions that you're facing. So the short answer is yes, sometimes God brings affliction to bring about his glory. The passage goes on and says, John 4, Jesus is talking to him. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus is speaking. First of all, he says, we must do the work. He is again declaring that he is doing the work of the one who sent him, his Father. Even if you're being chased, if they're running for their life, we must accomplish the work of my Father. And then he says, but it's not going to last much longer. He's speaking of his death. He's saying the time we have together now to do this daily ministry day representing life, my life here, is not going to last forever. I think that should apply to us as well. There could be a whole sermon on that, but we should be eagerly praying and ministering to people. But he says, the night is coming. And of course, he's foreshadowing his nightly ministry, which at the darkest point, we didn't even realize it would be the greatest point of history, when he would take the wrath of God so that one day, all tears, all afflictions, all sufferings, all sorrow would end. Jesus states that he's the light of the world. He says, while I still have time here, as long as I'm in this world, I am the light of the world. Now, he is referred to as the light of the world many times. Even in the very first chapter of this book, of the Gospel of John, John says that Jesus is the light of the world. He's come into the world. And what does that mean? Let me give you an example of what happens to darkness when light comes upon it. I had a boat. I had a paddle boat at my old townhouse. We called it the Seahawk. If you saw it, it'd be more like the pigeon, but it was a boat. And I was over there with my friend Brandon. And so like, let's take the Seahawk out. And I hadn't taken it out in forever, but I was like, okay, good idea. So it'd been probably months since I'd turned this thing over. And so I lift this thing up, and there's a possum. He goes, everyone's like, ah! It's frightening. Those things are so scary. It was in the dark, and the light came upon it, and it was just like, and it scattered. It scattered. And the grass was dead, smelled. That was the light from the dark. It was dark under there. And that possum hated light. So we took the boat out, and I decided I wasn't going to lay it down anymore. I'm going to lay it sideways against the wall, the wall of the building. You know what happened to that grass? Came back to life eventually. The light in photosynthesis had caused it to grow back. So life not only scatters darkness, flees from light, it also brings life. That's Jesus. Jesus came in the world, scattered darkness, and brought in life. He is the light of the world. So, now's the climax of our passage this morning. He said these things, and he spit on the ground, and he made mud with saliva. Can we keep in mind, real quick, that this man, the beggar, we haven't heard from him yet. He hasn't said anything. So, let's get into his head for a second. He's blind, he's begging, he's hungry, and all of a sudden he can probably feel the presence of 13 dudes around him. And the first thing he hears is, who sinned and is him and his parents to make him blind? I mean, how rude. These guys are mean. Rude guys. And then Jesus defends him. He's like, oh, okay, that's hopeful. This, at least there's one good guy in there. And then he hears the man that defended him go, what must he be thinking now? It's like, I thought you were on my side. And then all of a sudden, he feels some sort of mushy stuff covering his eyes, which already don't work. What possibly could this man be thinking? He doesn't know who Jesus is. Keep that in mind as a context as we continue. So he says, having said these things, he spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go. Wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So this man, keep in mind, what possibly could he be thinking? Well, this is the testimony of what he did. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The Lord had instilled some sort of faith into this man's life. And this is not a pun, trying to be funny. Blind faith. This man said, okay. So finally, for the first time, the man is spoken to. And so Jesus, who is the one who was sent into the world, sends the man to a pool that's called Sent to have him wash his eyes and be healed. Now, I want to say this just as a note. Jesus healed this man that day. And we need to constantly be praying for miraculous healings all of our life. Pray for our church, pray for our community, pray for our nation, pray for this world. We need to pray for miraculous healings. But it doesn't always work that way. Doesn't always work that way. Again, God's purposes are not always aligned with ours. And while he was healed that day, often God will have an affliction remain. Why? Well, affliction was brought to Paul, the greatest missionary we can possibly think of, and he speaks of it. He talks about it. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn or an affliction was given me in the flesh as a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He was desperate. But he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the man that said, Paul, man of faith, who said, the afflictions of this world are nothing compared to the glory that is to come. He had a hope. He had faith that the darkness would be scattered by light. That is what this is about Jesus meeting you in your darkness and scattering the light. As you can imagine, the healing of this man, his eyes opened for the first time. What joy must have flooded his soul, seeing the things that he had so often touched and smelled and just imagined. He could see them, they're beautiful. He would probably be leaping for joy, telling everybody of what had happened. His mannerisms had changed so much that people who saw him every day, his neighbors, didn't recognize him. That's how different his disposition was. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. So we hear from him for the first time after everything that's happened. The man speaks as they ask him, he said, I am the man. They said, who are you? I said, I'm the man that used to sit right there. But now I'm standing, I can see you. They're astonished. They say to him, how were your eyes opened? And the man answered. And the only way he could comprehend, and it's simple, but what a powerful testimony. This is the only thing he knows. He said, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. That's his testimony. He didn't have to know anything else. We're going to continue this chapter next week, and we're going to see him actually interact with Jesus now that he has his sight. And when this poor man, who has just gone through everything, finally gets his sight back, and the Pharisees, who are extremely upset that Jesus, the man they were trying to kill, has just made this man who was born blind see. They're infuriated, and they're trying to figure out, they're trying to trap him on something, and we're going to talk about that next week. But I want to give you a little teaser for next week. As they are interrogating this man who now sees, they say, there's no way that sinner healed you. So on a Sabbath day, they're trying to catch him, right? And so he says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. We've sang that beautiful line and that beautiful hymn a million times. But how much more glorious is it made when you hear the testimony of the man who was born blind and Jesus goes to him in his darkness? Darkness to light. That's the pattern of God. It has always been the pattern of God. You look at the tragedy in the Word of God, and then it's redeemed. You look, foundation of the world. I created it, and it's dark, and then I brought light into it. You look at every tragedy, and it is redeemed for the people of God. He brings in light to our darkness. So that is a message of hope for you, for me. Hope, we talk about faith. We talk about love. But we need to talk a lot more about hope. Because if you haven't found your hope in Jesus Christ, you are wandering around blind. You are stumbling. And you are trying to find hope in the things of this world, and it leaves you blind and begging. Having hope in this world to fix something, having hope in this world to provide for you, to comfort you, is just a wish. Oh, I hope I can get this. Oh, I hope this goes away. Oh, I hope. It's just a wish. But having hope in Jesus Christ is full expectation. My hope is in you, Lord. Full expectation. That's the difference of the hope of a believer and the hope of a non-believer. May God spare their souls and they find the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. So wherever you're at, find that hope. Know that God will redeem you. That God, you're in darkness and you may be in darkness for years. Joy is coming. That's the pattern of God. It's consistent with his character. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. All throughout Scripture. It's consistent with who he is. Thanks be to God. And in the darkest moment of creation, when the perfect man, the God-man, went to the cross, and darkness fell over all the earth, the darkest place. Can you imagine his mom, the people who loved Jesus, the disciples who had given their life to follow him, and he's dead? Jesus knew they would struggle. And so listen to what he says to him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he's speaking of his death, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That's the word of our Lord. So in the darkest moment, Jesus reminds his disciples of a very famous verse, because it's a verse of hope. Jeremiah 28:11, for I know the plans I have for you. I know, I'm good, I know it. Trust me, declares the Lord. They're plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's the word of our Lord. Trust me. It's easy to believe in God, but it's hard to believe God. Let us believe him today. And before the greatest event that ever happened, Jesus' resurrection, there was a time where he sat his disciples down, that he would pray, and that he prepared a meal so that we would always remember the darkness that came before the light, that we could understand the pain and the sorrow that Jesus would go through so that the light could come forth. Darkness, light. So we have the opportunity now to have this feast together. And Paul warns us that we should search our hearts before we do this. Now I want you to spend a few moments in prayer, knowing that the Lord already knows you, and he knows your heart, and he knows the secrets. He knows it already. He's the only one who does all of it. So he's waiting for you to come to bring that at his feet. He's already redeemed it. Let him shatter that darkness in your life and bring in the light. Let's go before the Lord and ask him to search our hearts. O God of hope, I am astonished and in awe once again at your perfect plan of redemption, Lord. Many of us here, Lord, are feeling afflicted. Lord, give us the faith to endure, Lord, if this is something that you have brought about to do a good work through us, a purpose to glorify you, Lord. Give us the faith to believe in you. Lord, if there's an affliction, Lord, in our lives, if we are stumbling around in the darkness because of a disobedience, Lord, because we are living in a way that is not reflecting of a man or a woman whose eyes have been opened, Lord, scatter that. Shatter it, remove it from our lives. We come to you now, boldly asking for forgiveness. We pray this in the hope of the world, the light of the world, Jesus' name. Amen.